The reading can be found in Luke chapter 22, verses 24 to 46, which is page 1058 in the Pew Bibles. Verse 24. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." And Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." Then Jesus asked them, "When I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. And he said to them, "But now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag, and if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors,' and I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment." The disciples said, "See, Lord, here are two swords." "That is enough," he replied. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Amen.
Very nice to be with you tonight and to have the opportunity just of thinking together about the Word of God. There are two phrases in the passage that we've had read that I want to particularly draw your attention to, and that's going to form the kind of structure of what I'd like to say. The first one is in verse 31 of our chapter, where the Lord Jesus says, "Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." And the second one is down in verse 44, where it records that in the Garden of Gethsemane that Christ being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. The meaning of the word Gethsemane, by the way, is the olive press. It was a place of pressure, just in a physical sense. That's where the olives were pressed into oil. But it became a very significant place of pressure in another way, as far as Christ was concerned. So both of these statements, the sifting of Simon Peter and the anguish of Christ, they both have to do with a particular type of pressure that they were undergoing. And that's what we're going to be looking at. And I hope that we'll find something that's both helpful and instructive. So let's think first of all then about the sifting of Simon Peter. Back in verse 33 of the passage that we read, Simon Peter said to the Lord that he was willing and ready to go with him both to prison and to death. He said that he was prepared to stand with him in his darkest hour, that irrespective of what the Lord was going to suffer, that Peter would stand there shoulder to shoulder with him. There was no doubt in his mind at all that he would never at any time deny his Lord. In fact, along with the others, he had a fairly high opinion, I guess, of his own status. You notice that the reading started off in verse number 24 with a dispute as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. And Peter, I've no doubt, along with the others, perhaps felt that there maybe was just a little touch of greatness about himself. But despite all of these things, the reality of the situation is this, that very night, in fact, less than 12 hours from this time, and on three occasions before the dawning of the very next day, he would deny his Lord, he would deny that he had ever known him, he would deny him with oaths and with curses. Simon Peter was not as great as he thought he was, and of course neither are any one of us. And we're reminded about the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, which says, if you're thinking that you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Don't be complacent. None of us can afford to be complacent as far as our confidence in our own ability to be strong in the Christian life is concerned. Peter has his own commentary, actually, on this experience. He writes later on, as you know, two letters, and in 1 Peter chapter 5, he wrote these words, be vigilant, be alert, be self-controlled. Your enemy, the devil, goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, strong in the faith. So I'd like to make a few points about this occasion when he was sifted and what it might mean. First point I'd like to make, I've got four points here, is that this sifting was a request that Satan made. See that in verse number 31. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Of course, that helps us just to focus on the fact that any difficulty, particularly this kind of difficulty, doesn't just kind of happen out the blue. It's not just happens in a kind of vacuum. We have to remember that we do have a spiritual adversary who is like a roaring lion, who does attempt to devour our lives, who tries to bring us down, who tries to make our effectiveness as Christians really nullified, who wants to discourage, who wants to make us cynical, who wants to really make obsolete anything that we would try to do of any sort of effectiveness from the Lord. And we have to be aware that we are in a war zone, spiritually speaking. And Satan made a request. He made an approach to God. And he made this specific prayer, if you like, that that Simon should be sifted like wheat. And it's good, I think, just to be reminded that we're not just talking about a vague spiritual force that is negative, that sometimes we come up against. We're talking about a personality with a name, a personality who is formidable, who can appear attractive and even beautiful, sometimes can present himself like an angel. And that personality is the one who prays on occasions that people like you and me, as well as Simon Peter, might be sifted like wheat. And he may use a girl, a servant girl, as he did in Peter's situation, to do that. He may use another disciple, as he did with Judas Iscariot in this situation, to try and be the vehicle or the instrument to that end. But he will do that. And what we need to learn is that this request to be sifted has a source. And that source is satanic. And we need to learn how to resist that so that we might stand against him. So sifting is a request of Satan. But that in itself is something that teaches me that there is some degree of limitation. He wasn't able to just approach Simon Peter without making this request. It was a request that had to be given to him. He had to be allowed to do this. And without the permission of Christ, it would not have happened. In fact, there is an interesting point in verse 31. If I could just point this out to you, where it says, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Now, if your Bible's like mine, you'll have a little letter A that takes you down to the foot. And that word you is plural. And it seems that the request initially was to sift all of the disciples. All of them. But he was actually only given permission to sift one of them. And that makes the point that Christ himself is able to limit what Satan does. And so rather than feeling completely anxious and overwhelmed about living in this spiritual war zone, we can have confidence of Christ's ability to control the situation. Of course, this is something that's seen in our Old Testament, isn't it? The experience of Job, when Satan again makes a request in the counsels of God. And initially, if you remember back, he's told, yes, you can touch the things that belong to Job, but you can't touch Job. And then he approaches again a second time. And on this occasion, he's given permission to touch Job's life, but he can't take his life away from him. And so, again, the point is taught, it's clear from Scripture, and there are other examples of this as well, that ultimately all of these things, even sifting, is under the sovereign control of God himself. God limits that. Satan made the request. The request was granted, but only for Peter, not for the rest of them. Again, there's a verse in 1 Corinthians 10, which I think is helpful here, which says that no temptation has taken you except what is common to man. And God will provide a way of escape with that. The control that is part of this sifting experience. Second point I'd like to make about the sifting of Simon, not just that it was a satanic request, but that the nature of the sifting was an attempt to dismantle the faith of Simon Peter. You know, if you just think about the imagery, sifting, maybe There are some agricultural people here, but what I'm led to believe is involved in that is when wheat is sifted, it's actually a separation of the kernel from what is surrounding that. And so the two parts of the wheat are separated out, the chaff and the kernel. And basically, that was what Satan wished to do as far as Simon Peter was concerned. He wanted to dismantle him. He wanted to dismantle his faith. He wanted to separate things out, and he wanted to take him apart as far as his faith in Christ was concerned, to tear him down and to break him down as a follower of Christ and as a disciple and as a man of God. And his intent was the spiritual collapse of Peter. He prayed for that. He wanted that to happen. That was his objective. It nearly happened. You know, you read further down the passage on the occasion when he denies Christ for the third time and the cock crows. And just at that moment, Jesus comes out of the palace of the high priest and he looks at Peter. And it said that Peter went out and he wept. He wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. It nearly happened, but it didn't. That is the nature of sifting. And of course, that can happen to any one of us. None of us is immune to that. And we need to be aware of this. But that's only point number two. Point number three is this, that in the whole experience of sifting, there is the support of Christ. Verse 32. But I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. All the time that this is going on, all the time that this plan is being put into place by Satan, and the various players are brought in, and the situation is kind of manipulated, and all the things that are part of that are orchestrated and engineered by Satan. The whole time that that is going on, there is something else that's going on. And it's this, that Christ is involved constantly in prayer. At this time, with all of these other things going on, here is the prayer of Christ on behalf of Simon Peter. Now, it's a very special thing. We all know this, to have people who pray for us, isn't it? It's very touching when you know that someone has prayed for you or for your family and who keep on doing that from a heart of concern. And I hope we practice that for one another. But it's a tremendous thought to think that Christ prays for us individually, specifically, with our names. One of the great pictures of this in our Bible is the picture of the high priest in the Old Testament. The high priest had the names of the children of Israel written on his breastplate, and he had the names engraved upon his shoulders. And the symbolism of that was that this man of God, the names of the people were on his heart, and they were on his shoulders so that he could support them in his prayers. And we have a high priest. We have a great high priest who prays for us. I love these passages in John's Gospel where Christ is involved in prayer, the prayer of Christ. He prays for his disciples at that time, but he also prays on behalf of those who will believe on me through their word. Of course, that's us. Those of us who have placed our faith in Christ. And at this very moment, so we lift our eyes of faith to the throne of God, our great high priest and our Savior is involved in intercession for each of us, that we might not fall, that we might be kept, that we might go on and persevere, that we might not fall in the face of the sifting of satanic opposition. And so here is this wonderful assurance that in this sifting process, there is the support, there is the prayer of Christ. And look at how that confidence is kind of extended in verse number 32. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. The confidence there is that he doesn't say, and, you know, in the middle of all of this, if it turns out that you're able to turn back. He doesn't say that. There's a certainty about this. He says, and when you turn back, when you come through this, when you're able to come out of the other end of this experience, because of the strength and support of my prayer in the face of this situation, when that happens, you'll be able to strengthen your brothers. Now, we need to take to heart this confidence of Christ's support in our lives, that he is able to keep us from falling, as Jude says in his doxology. He's able to keep us from falling, and he will present us one day faultless before the presence of God's glory with exceeding joy. That good work that he has begun in your heart, he will carry it on until the day of fulfillment, until the day of completion. And Christ stands with us, and if we are genuinely his, we will not fail. We will come through. We will persevere. What about the purpose of the sifting? Strengthen your brothers. Strengthen your brothers. You know, maybe rather than arguing about who was the greatest, who was the top dog in the pack, as far as the disciples are concerned, maybe Simon Peter would become a little bit more sensitive and more sympathetic and more prayerful and more helpful as far as his brothers and sisters in Christ were concerned. If you were to read his first letter, 1 Peter, I think you would get that point. I think you would notice how frequently he talks, for instance, about suffering. Every single chapter, he talks about suffering, about the effects of suffering, the various dimensions of suffering. He's got insight into that. And I think the reason that he's got insight is that, in a sense, although it was Satan's desire to sift him in order to dismantle him and to bring him down as far as his effectiveness in the cause of Christ was concerned, God in his sovereignty actually used that experience so that he could strengthen his brothers, that he could be a source of strength because of the experience, that difficult experience, an experience of failure, an experience where there was so much regret, an experience where he wondered whether he could possibly carry on in the role that he had been used to, and yet he went through all of that and was actually able to use it to be a means of strengthening as far as his brothers were concerned. And that's something, you know, that perhaps at times it's worth holding on to when we go through difficult times. Perhaps in all of this, I could be of some help to somebody someday. I could sympathize. I could have some insight. I could have some degree of understanding. So that's Simon Peter. That is the sifting of Simon and some of the lessons that come to it. But now we're going to come, in a sense, to what is another sifting type of experience. We're coming to the Garden of Gethsemane, and we're coming to the place of Christ's pressure, the place of Christ's anguish. The mission of the Lord Jesus is coming to a conclusion. It's reaching his fulfillment. That's what it says there in verse number 37. What is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. The quotation of Scripture is there. He was numbered with the transgressors. Isaiah 53. All of this is about to be fulfilled in me. There are these strange verses about having a sword and all the rest of it. And I think all that really means is things are hotting up. Things are becoming difficult. Things are becoming more intense. Everything is reaching
its fulfillment. And no one was more aware of that and what was involved in that than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that's what we see here in his scene of pressure, in his moment of anguish on the Mount of Olives, in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the place of the olive press, where under the shade of these ancient trees, Christ kneels to pray. Now, this is really holy ground, you know, and again, there are lessons that are here for us. First point I would like to make, I've got three under this heading. The first point is the loneliness of this time of anguish for Christ. What it says here in verse number 41 is that he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them. There were only three disciples, we learn from the other Gospels, who were with him, Peter, James, and John. And as they went into the garden, he went a little bit further on than they did, about a stone's cast further on. He was only a little bit further on, as far as you can throw a stone, but he was a world away, a world beyond them, as far as his experience was concerned. And the experience, this anguish that he goes through here just now, is something that he has to endure by himself. Something that he experiences on his own. And there's no support for him. And there is no encouragement for him. They fall asleep. And they're not able to contribute anything as far as support is concerned with Christ. And this was an event of profound loneliness that he went through in his anguish. Often we feel like this in difficult times. We feel alone in them. The point that is worth making here is that even although we might feel that way, we are actually never alone. You remember probably the most haunting verse in the entire Bible was written by David out of some awful experience, Psalm 22. He said, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, that's what he felt. And that's what he thought had happened. He thought that he'd been forsaken and abandoned by God and that he was totally on his own. And yet it wasn't true. The only person who ever experienced that truthfully was Christ, because as you well know, that verse is transposed and taken upon the lips of Christ upon the cross. And he said, "My God, why have you forsaken?" And it was true. That was true. He was alone. But we will never be alone. He will always be with us. Even when we pass through the valley of the shadow of death, "Thou art with me." And Christ understands what loneliness is in a more profound way than perhaps we will ever grasp. I'd like to say a little bit about not just the loneliness of his anguish, but the nature of this anguish. What was actually going on here? This agony, this strain, this intensity of the moment. Because, you know, there's no physical brutality going on here. There are no whips or nails in the Garden of Gethsemane. There are no insults or abuse that are being thrown. But what we do have here is we have anguish of soul. And we have that anguish in such intensity that the description that's given to us is that he's drenched in concentrated sweat, which even seems to be like blood that drops from his body onto the soil of the garden. He's in an occasion of huge pressure.
In fact, there's a verse in the book of Hebrews that has some comment on this. It's Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 7. It may also refer to other times in his life, but certainly it applies to this. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. The anguish of that moment concerned what he describes in verse number 42. It has to do with this cup. Take this cup from me. I mean, what is happening here is that the Lord Jesus is anticipating his cross. He's anticipating his death that is going to take place just in a matter of a few hours from here. And it's not just the fact that he's going to die brutally and he's going to just be 33 years of age when that happens. It's got really nothing to do with that. The whole point of this anguish is because that this cup that is being described is the cup of God's wrath on account of sin. And here he is anticipating the fact that when he's upon the cross, that he is going to be held accountable for the sin of the world. Christ, the Holy One of God, the Holy Son of God, pure and perfect and unblemished, is about to touch evil. He's actually going to be constituted as being evil. That verse that Peter uses again, he who knew no sin, he was made sin. He was made, constituted sin for us. And this is what's going through his mind. And all that's involved about that, touching wickedness, carrying evil. And that was something that was absolutely appalling for him to consider. He shrank. He kind of retreated from that thought. That he would be in touch with the corruption and with the defilement, and with all that sin is in its myriad forms, and its hostility towards God, its dirtiness. And it was going to touch him. And he would carry that. And as part of that, he would be separated from his Father. And there would be the experience, in a sense, of the desolation of hell. Because that is really what hell is by definition. It's being separated from God. And all of that, not just for a moment of time, but it was for the whole of the history of humanity, was going to be distilled and concentrated, and he would touch that at that period of time. And he's thinking about all of that. And it's that causes the anguish, causes the sweat, causes the pressure. Maybe we don't think about these things too much. But he certainly thought about it, and it devastated him to come face to face with Satan and his demons and the horror of sin. What he's saying is this: take that away from me. Don't let that happen. Could this cup be removed from me? Is it possible that there is another way that this broken world could be helped and could be saved? Is it possible that there is another way that this world could be rescued? And if that is the case, could this be taken away from me? Could there be another solution? And of course, it's almost as if the fate of the world hangs in the balance as that prayer is being offered. But what we have here is that the obedience and the acceptance of Christ as far as his role and mission is concerned, it just shines through. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I'd like to say something about the obedience of his anguish. Thank God for Christ's obedience. Not my will, but yours be done. You know, this wrestling, this anticipation, this consideration of what was about to happen, it weakened him. We're told that an angel was sent from heaven to strengthen him during all of this. You know, perhaps one of the angels that was above the hills of Bethlehem that announced his birth. Perhaps one of the angels that came in the desert of temptation when he faced down Satan. And angels come. The angel strengthens him. And he rises from prayer, strengthened and resolved to move forward to an even greater conflict than he has just experienced. Because all of this was just the consideration. It was just the thinking about it. He's now moving forward to the actuality of experiencing it all as he is upon the cross at Calvary. I've no doubt at all that Satan attempted a sifting, a dismantling of Christ in Gethsemane, worse than what Peter experienced. This is Christ's place of pressure, of anguish. And it's very interesting, isn't it, that both of these incidents are put together, the sifting of Peter and the anguish of Christ. Just a couple of applications as I finish. Number one, I think that we will all have our Gethsemanes in life, all of us. What I really mean by that is I think there will be situations and that there will be temptations that we will find ourselves in where the correct response that we should make is for us to say what Christ said, not my will, but yours be done. That we might be tempted at these times to push on with what we want. And it might be a time of anguish, and it might be difficult. But here is an application for us to really think about and take into our own situation and in our own life. Is there something, even just now, that I need to look at and I need to respond in this way? Not my will, but yours be done. You know, there is a sense in which that is almost the essence of the Christian life, that statement. It almost just completely sums up what it means to be a follower of Christ. Not my will, but yours be done. And then the final application, I mean, in a sense, it's a bit of a rebuke, actually. It's what Christ said eventually in verse 46 as he returns from prayer and he finds them sleeping. Exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? You almost catch the kind of tone of disappointment in that, don't you? Why are you sleeping? Look at what I've been experiencing. You might have learned something if you'd stayed awake and you'd watched as well as prayed. And you would have seen what happened here and how I responded to this situation. And that would have been helpful. That would have been helpful for Simon Peter, wouldn't it? In his sifting process. And so I think what we learn with this final application is this. It's about the way that Satan can actually be resisted during a time of sifting. And it's by prayer. They fell asleep. They weren't able to pray. Christ had prayed. It says, if you take the other Gospels, that he came back three times and he prayed the same thing more intensely each time. His prayer, get up, pray, so that you will not fall into temptation. I think that is perhaps the main part of arming ourselves in the conflict. Because as Christ teaches us, prayer is the lens through which I learn to see the will of God. Get up and pray. Why are you sleeping? What a challenge to us all. So there we have it. That's what I wanted to bring before you tonight. These two incidents of pressure from the Gospels. The sifting of Simon and the anguish of Christ. Very interesting that both of them are just put right together like that. May God bless us all. May his word strengthen our hearts and help us to live for him. Now shall we pray. Lord, we bow in your presence. Thank you for lifting our eyes to Christ and to his suffering. Thank you for our wonderful Savior who carried our sins, who bore our sorrows, who took our weaknesses upon himself, who died for our pardon, that our sin might be cleansed and that we might stand forgiven in your presence without any sense or consciousness of guilt, but with an awareness that we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and that irrespective of what Satan accuses us of or places at our door, that ferocious lion that seeks to devour us, seeks to stir up all our failures, we look up and behold Christ in his great sufficiency as our Savior, and that we are clothed in his righteousness and forgiven in him. Lord, we pray for anyone who's here tonight who doesn't know the Lord Jesus in that way as a Savior. We pray for all of us that we might be entirely resting on Christ and on his finished work upon the cross, relying on him and on what he has done. And we pray that the example and teaching of Christ, as we have read it from your word tonight, might be something that strengthens and encourages and sustains each one of us, as we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now we're going to sing our final hymn. There is a hope that burns within my heart.